And I ask you now to join me in looking at the scripture text for this morning. And it's going to be out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some power-packed verses I'm really excited to hear this morning. And Deuteronomy 6, we'll start at verse 1 and go through verse 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Good morning. It is truly a privilege and it is joy for me to be up here. I just want you to know that I take this seriously. Pulpit supply has been more than therapeutic for me, but it is truly a privilege to be up here and sharing the Lord's word with you. And let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. And like Matt is saying, this is when he says, "What kind of season is this?" I was going to say crazy. It is absolutely bananas. And let's go to the Lord and ask him to give us focus. Yes? To give us focus and protection so that we can just have a good time getting to know him. Because he is good. And he is good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come humbly before you. We ask for protection. We ask that your Holy Spirit will work in a magnificent way in us this morning so that we can get to know you and love you better. And more importantly, love others as you call us to do. I pray that everything that comes out of our mouth be not be a distraction, but will lead us into a correct understanding of you. And in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Well, Pastor Jack said, Andrew, you got to watch out for the communion week. You know, you barely have 15 minutes. It is 9:20 now, so it looks like I have a full hour. So I love Becky. She said, "Hey, I thought you were gonna preach on Christian education and discipleship," and then when I saw the title of your sermon, I was like, "Are you making a pivot?" I was like, "No." So either you're gonna make the connection, or you're gonna say, "Huh, what?" So we'll see. So I was traveling to Albany, New York, to give a presentation for the client, and I met with the librarian in the morning so that we can just align, we can have breakfast, and we can arrange what we say not to clash with one another, make sure we have enough time, so on and so forth. And then I asked, "Hi, Susan, how are you?" And she said, and then she started tearing up. She started to tear up. She said, "It's been heavy." And then we spent probably about 30 minutes talking about the events that transpired after her dog died. And she said, I started to go out and attend services. And I got to tell you, last week I went to this synagogue. I went to the synagogue. It was, what would she call it? Progressive synagogue. So she said, my neighbor recommended to me the rabbi as a woman, as a lesbian woman. And she played this lute or guitar as she was preaching. And she was preaching about love for animals and all these things. And it just hits home. And she said, it gave me peace. And then Susan, she said her partner is also away on a Zen retreat at a Zen monastery. She's like, nah, that's not really for me. But ever since my dog died, I just been on the spiritual conquest. It puzzled me, really. It puzzled me how how her pet died, and it threw her to this journey of spiritual connection. Her reaction and search for peace got me to thinking, why would she go to such length as a response of a death of an animal? Then it dawned on me, whether I believe I belong the same camp as she, it's a life-altering event for her. It's a life-altering event. Can you think of the last life-altering event that you experienced? Maybe the loss of a job, major illness, the loss of loved ones. How about a move? How about considering a move? How do you define life-altering events? And why do we start asking spiritual-related questions after a life-altering event happening to us? So I have a proposal. If you remember from my previous sermon about this, life is like a wheel. And I'm not talking about the ups and downs, you know, sometimes you're at the top, sometimes you're at the bottom. I'm talking about life as in, what do you put at the center of your wheel? If you put, and I was talking about God as the center of your wheel. God is this heavy mass that you have no choice but to put at the center of your wheel. Because if you put it outside of your center, your wheel will be out of balance. And the faster you go in life, like I said, crazy season, right? Back to school, everything like that. The more your steering wheel is going to vibrate. The more your steering wheel is going to vibrate, the more it's going to ruin other components of your car. The same thing in life. God have to be put at the center of your life. So here's my proposal. A life-altering event is when the center of your wheel is moved. Whatever you put at the center, whether it's your family, whether it's your pets, whether it's your children, grandchildren, job, when it shifts, that's a life-altering event. And as it shifts, you are asking questions about the true center of life. You have to ask the questions that pertains to the meaning of life, and sometimes the problem of evil, and sometimes our existence. And when we start to question these stuff, we have to grapple with the spiritual aspects of your life. We have to. However, This is a quote from Dallas Theological Seminary spiritual formation material. Too often, we live spiritually inattentive lives. I love that term, spiritually inattentive lives. How many of us acknowledge that we have this spiritual aspect of our life? Or is it really just, oh, that's just for Sundays? Mondays through Saturdays, that's just, I don't want to bother God with it. This is just me doing stuff. I heard this stuff from athletes, you know. The famous, oh, it's God, family, football type deal. But I keep God out of football because it's me. So I think the world acknowledged that there is some thing out there. I don't know what. Some call it mental health. Some call it, some call it, oh, the unknown and all these things. And I think that's the way we try to define the spiritual aspect of our lives. And I'm going to continue with a quote. Other things distract us, or we hurry through each day without much reflection or attention to spiritual matters. So I want to really open the sermon with a question. Are we waiting for our gods to die? Are we waiting for our gods to die before we ask questions about spiritual things, about our existence, about the meaning of life? Are we waiting for the center of our lives to move before we live a spiritually attentive life? I remember the story of my friend back in college, that her whole family came into faith after the death of her oldest brother. So got into a car accident when he was 18, and then that just turns the family into a spin. Dad came to faith, brought mom to faith, and then brought the children into faith. Do we really need to wait for such event? Do we really need to see our gods die? Gods meaning the center of our lives to disappear before we question this? This really is a question of spiritual fitness. And the funny thing about fitness, 3 out of 4, according to Barna, say that they want to grow spiritually. Like that's saying, you know, 9 out of 10 people believe that they want to lose weight. But it's really a question of commitment. I have another statistic. So Barna is asking a question about, so if you want to grow spiritually, tell me how does faith affect your life? 50% says that faith greatly transforms my life. 30% says faith helps in some way, but doesn't greatly affect my life. And then the other 20% says faith is irrelevant. It neither helps nor damages my life. So if 3 out of 4 says I want to grow spiritually, how come only 50% said that faith greatly affects, transforms my life? So here's another statistic that might shed a light on this. The study continues, if you identify yourself as a full-time servant of God, you are 3 times more likely to say life is greatly transformed through faith. And I did this exercise with a certified, what do you call it? Not aviation.
the guy who takes care of insurance calculation. What is it, Ash? Actuary. Actuary mathematician. And he said, this 20% and 30% triple that. So about 75% will say that faith greatly affect your life if they just get serious about their faith. If they identify themselves as full-time servants of God, then they will acknowledge that faith is greatly transforming their lives. So this really is a question of spiritual commitment. And that's what I want to talk about today. Spiritual commitment. And one of the ways is Christian education. So I asked Matt to read from Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. That is one of the pillars for Christian education. Matthew 28, you know, the Great Commission. I'm losing words today. I don't know why. So the Great Commission is an expansion of Deuteronomy 6. So let's dig into that a little bit. Oh, so I put this in because I want to remind everybody about, I don't know if you've come across this book, it's 10,000 Hours to Mastery. This is a rule of thumb based on research. Some try to dispel it, but I mean, it's a rule of thumb, right? The intention is to be just a guideline. It says that you need 10,000 hours to achieve a level of expertise that you can be considered a master at something. So I just want to put it into perspective. If you spend an hour a day at something, guess how long will it take for you to achieve this 10,000 hours? See, I keep telling my children, you need math. You need math because, you know, whenever you study the Bible, you'll come across math. And this is part of it. It is 27 years, 4 months, 16 days. Yes, that includes the leap years. All right? So it will take us 27 years, 4 months, and 60 days to be considered a master if we spend an hour a day doing something. Can you imagine something that you spend an hour a day for? Lunch. Right? And so I came across this video as well about musicians. And there's this really, really almost godly musician. And he said, it's not magic. The difference between my talent and your talent, he said this much. It's about the time that you put into it. So if I put in 1 hour of practice a day, it will take me 10 years to become a master. If I put 2 hours a day, then it will take me 5 years, and so on and so forth. So we're talking about an hour a day at 27 years. So if we spend 2 hours a day, how long will it take us? About 13 and a half hours. Yeah, so there's no magic into this, okay? Christian education. Some people think that sitting here for an hour a week, that's good enough, right? The rest, you know, we don't care about spiritual life. So guess how long it'll take for you to achieve this 10,000 hours if it's just 1 hour a week? 192 years. Do you have 192 years? Well, we will one day, yes? We will one day. But right now on this earth, no, we don't have 192 years. And this is why I want to take you to Deuteronomy. Because Pastor Jack, last week, he said, life is a battleground. It's not a playground. You can spend an hour a day for lunch because it's lunch. You can spend it on the playground. But for Christian education, no. Life is not a battle. Life is a battleground. It's not a playground. Know the danger signs. Know the danger signs around you, around your family. I've been teaching Ashley how to drive on a stick shift. It is impressive the way novice learners are oblivious to the dangers around them. Yes? And the same way, I mean the teenagers will laugh at this, like, I know. I'm gonna have. So there's this piece of exercise for in Psychology 101. Who here thinks that you are a bad driver? Raise your hand right now. Three. Who here thinks that you're an average driver? Four. Who here thinks that you are an excellent driver? So what's the definition of average, right? Know the danger signs around you and your family. This is why Deuteronomy 6, God said, keep all the statutes and commands. Do you know what statutes are? It's just one of those words, right? It's just the statutes and commands. It goes together like carrots and peas. Statutes are laws. So the book of Deuteronomy is written as a contract, a law contract between the ruler and his vessels. So Deuteronomy 6, keep all the statutes and commands. And this is for you, your children, and I love the way ESV puts it, your son's sons. So you, your children, and your grandchildren. And then it says on verse 3, pay attention to this. Be careful. Right? And basically, the essence of Deuteronomy 6 is fear God. Know God. Hear Israel, your Lord God is one. And it says, love him. Love him with all your being, with all your mind, with all your strength. Fear God, know God, love God. And here's the part where I want to tie it to this week's word. Teach them. Teach them diligently. What does that say? What does that mean? Speak about them. Talk about them when you're sitting in your house, as you lie down, as you get up. So basically, this is saying that at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, and everything in between. Talk about them. Speak about them. Teach them. This is the good part. Tie them on your forearm as a reminder. So all God's commands and his statutes and his laws, tie them on your forearm. So whenever you're working, you see it, you're reminded of them. It says, fasten them on your necks as symbols. So this is, it says on your foreheads. So some things that this is a literal thing that you just tattoo it on your head, but no. Really, putting the Decalogue on your forehead, I mean, come on. Putting something on your forehead and the Bible means that this is a sign of identity. This is a sign of ownership. That's why in the book of Revelation, you know, the number of the beast is tattooed on the forehead and everything. That's the sign of ownership. It's a sign of identity. right? So tie them as a reminder on your forearm. So when you work, it's a reminder to yourself. And this is your identity. It's stamped onto you. And this is what I love. Inscribe them on your doorpost and frames so you let others see it. Everyone that comes to your house will know that this is how we live. This is the essence of Christian education. So, folks, I would like to make an urging. 1 hour a week is not enough. Please, we don't have the time to plop ourselves in front of the TV and vegetate on Netflix, on the next series, on the next drama. 10,000 hours to mastery as a rule of thumb. This is, okay, so I'll take you to Ephesians 6, right? This is where Pastor Jack left off last about the armor of God. I want to emphasize about the importance of an armor for this, right? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourself with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, and the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And no, he is not talking about CNN. He is not talking about Fox. He's not talking about Illuminati. He is talking about the spiritual enemies of this world. Be very afraid, because this is an enemy that we cannot see. And if we do see him, we see them as angels of light. I want to take you back to the illustration of driving. Imagine our 16-year-old self going on the highway, just thinking, blasting the music, thinking that this is life. We are so oblivious. If we know what we know now and apply it to our 16-year-old self, we'll be going, no, this is not life, right? Be aware of the dangers that surrounds you and your families. Because like I said, the powers, the evil forces that is in charge, they disguise themselves as angels of light. I would like to make an urging for the men. I'm going to get on top of my soapbox, all right, for a minute. When was the last time you take care of your families on the weekends, on your free time? I'm hearing a lot about sacrilegious golfing, hunting, fishing, sporting events, all these things. When was the last time you actually sit down and try to equip yourself with Christian education? Thinking about the Word of God, His laws, His commands. We don't have the time, folks. 1 hour a week is not enough. That is why this church is really passionate about starting them early. So Meredith is here with us. Educating the children, the importance of the story, right? So back then in Deuteronomy, the way, the pattern in which an Israelite man tells the story about their God is this. We were in captivity. We were in slavery in Egypt. God delivered us from Egypt. Now we have to live for him. That is a story that Meredith and her teachers and her volunteers is trying to tell our children. We were in slavery to sin. God came and redeemed us. And now we have to live for him. So we started them young. But then we also have all these things about the youth. We have the Wednesday nights, we have the Friday nights, we have the special projects, and then the young adults, they meet on Wednesday, I believe it was Wednesdays?
Tuesdays.
Tuesday nights, led by Scott, Russ, and the Crash, the Hummers and the Crash. We have that. And then on Sundays, please make it a habit to attend both services. Be in Sunday school for one, or serve in one, and then be here on the other. 1 hour a week is not enough. We have all kinds of flavor, all kinds of levels of experience. We have men's Bible study, we have women's Bible study, morning, evenings, Saturdays. We have all kinds of things. Please check with Scott, check with Dan, with Pastor Jack. We have flow groups as well. We have flow groups. So we are not short of resources. We are not short of resources. What we are missing is that commitment. Sometimes we'd rather just go off with our friends, go on hunting, go on fishing, go to football games and everything. Look, for me, it's gaming. Oh, how many hours did I spend on gaming? Right? Remember the 10,000 hour of mastery. Remember the blind spots. Remember the dangers. You will miss so many things that is going on in your life. I've seen too many passive head of the household. They're thinking, that's just a season of life. Just let it go. It'll be fine. Men, this is God's charge to us. We are to present our wives and our children as Christ present the church, as blameless. It is our responsibilities. For the women, the message is the same. I cannot speak to the... Talk to Nika. Talk to Nika. Talk to both Melissas. Talk to Jen about the ins and outs of women and Christian education. But the message is the same. Speak about them. Think about them. As you get up in the morning, as you lie down, everywhere in between, sitting at the house, put them on your doorpost and everything. This is universal. The message is the same. For the youths, this is the time. You don't know. You don't know how busy your life is going to get when you reach this age, when you start losing your hair. It is really busy, and you won't have time for this. So right now, put in the five hours a day in trying to equip yourselves in Christian education. Think about the Lord's word. Commit to it. Don't wait for your gods to die until you think about Christian education. Until you start asking questions about spiritual things. Don't wait. Keep tackling Christian education for your sake and your family's sake. The good thing about Christian education is that we don't have to wait until our God dies, because he already did. When the gods of the world die, It will send you into down the spiral of asking the meaning of your lives and things like that. But when our God died, he paid the penalties of your sin, of my sin. That's Christian education. This is Christian education. The communion. Do this as a reminder of Jesus' death on the cross. Fear God. Know God. Get to know him. Get to know his character. Get to know his grace. Get to know his statutes and commands. And love him with all your mind, with all your being, and with all your strength. We don't have to wait, folks, for our God to die. He already did. And look at what we are here because he did. This is the essence of discipleship. It's disciples making other disciples. It's a model, and we are charged with it. So stop living a spiritually inattentive lives. We cannot spare any more moments watching Netflix. This is a question of spiritual fitness. This is a question of spiritual commitment. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this way, you'll be able to discern and prove the will of God. Will you do that? Will you take this commandment? This church is ready. We are ready to be with you on this journey. It's never too late to start. It's never too late. Like I said, 192 years, we can tackle that at the, on the afterlife. It's okay. But start. Would you start this renewed spiritual journey? Let's pray. Father God, we are such broken beings. We waste it. We take for granted the time that you've given us to just to play in the garbage. We ask that you give us a new sense of perspective so that we can watch out for the signs of danger and not be oblivious to it. We want to follow you. Give us the wisdom. Give us the strength to love you and love our families and our friends and our coworkers better. As you loved us, we will love because you loved us first. Lord, I pray for you to change the hearts of men, women, and children here, that it can be softened and we can have this renewed commitment to you, to get to know you. For it is good. For you are good. And in Jesus' name, we pray. All God's people say, I feel like I don't do justice in explaining to you how great and wonderful a spiritual journey in Christian education is. God will not let you down. Seek him, and he will find you. He will find you. And this world is going to open up to you. You're going to see this world in a whole different perspective. Because now you are aware of the dangers lurking in the dark, of the wonderful blessings that will lead you to thanksgiving and gratitude instead of complaining and sighing every Monday when you go back to work. We are here because he has died for us. And more than that, he has risen. May the love of our Father, the grace of his Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and empowerment of his Spirit be with us all from now until forevermore. And all God's people say,
amen.
Have a great week, and I'll see you on Sunday school.